rid of it for a while, now it's back. Hey, good to see you here today. Amen. It's Memorial Day weekend. The reason that we have a celebration, Memorial Day weekend, we call it, isn't just because, you know, we want to go to the lake and have barbecues, but it's because there are people that gave their lives for this country, to defend this country, to protect this country, and not only this country, but the world. And have the men and women from this country have helped to bring freedom and deliverance to other nations. And still to this day, all around the world, our men and women are giving their lives for the cause of freedom, to protect, and to try to deal with the evil that is in this land and in this world. And that evil just keeps coming. It reinvents itself as something else, but it just keeps coming. And so we want to just give a thank you to all the people that have committed themselves to the protection of this nation, served in the armed forces. And we've got some here. How many veterans or people that have served are here today? Stand up. If you go ahead and stand up. Praise God. Give them a hand. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Yeah. Thank you. You notice that there was a whole lot less people that served than didn't. And so there's a few that help take care of the many. Praise God. And we want to honor our military. And thankfully, we have a president that is putting more effort into that now. Hopefully, bring some morale back. I know our armed forces were becoming quite discouraged under the oppressiveness that they felt, and the money being taken away and the ability being taken away, and yet asked to do the same thing. If you've ever worked on a job like that, where they just keep taking resources away from you, but demanding that you keep up the same production, you know what that's like. And I read an article about the people that have the shortest lifespan, which I rebuked it after I got done because I realized I fit. The people that have the shortest lifespan are those that have tremendous responsibilities with very little resources. And how many people fit into that category? Tremendous responsibilities with very little resources. And so we're going to be talking about that today. That's just kind of a lead-in. We've been in Colossians talking about that Jesus is the head of the church, that God wants him to have the preeminence in all things. And today we're going to be talking on a life of fullness. And probably the next several weeks we're going to be looking at this life of fullness, because there's too many empty children of God. There's too many children of God that are miserable, that are empty, that are unfulfilled. And that's not what God planned for us. That's not why Jesus died on the cross. He didn't die on the cross so that we could be miserable until one of these days we finally get free and go to heaven. He died on the cross so that we could be free now, so we could enjoy his blessings and his provision right now. And I never try to preach a utopian experience, because those don't last. A lot of people feel like to be free in Christ, they have to somehow be just living this high all the time. Well, I got to tell you something. After you live that a little while, it won't be high anymore. You get accustomed to it. You get used to it. And now all of a sudden it's mundane, normal, and you're looking for something to make you feel free again, when you're more free than you ever thought you could be. But you get used to it and you start taking it for granted. And so one of the things that we always want to remember is that gratefulness maintains freedom. Amen. A heart of gratefulness, a spirit of gratefulness, gratitude is what maintains our sense of freedom, our sense of fullness. You never feel full until you're thankful for what you have. Amen. That was really good. I'm going to say that again. You never feel full until you're grateful for what you have. We can have fortunes and still feel empty. There are billionaires that commit suicide because their lives are so empty. It isn't the things you have, it's what you possess. Right here. Amen. It's what you have on the inside. And we want to investigate this today because I want you to realize that God wants His people to have fullness, to be full. And next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday, and we've just been kind of leading up to this about the fullness of God. The fullness of God. I know the word Pentecost has been turned into arguments, it's been turned into divisiveness, and it's been turned into religious organizations, but what it represents is fullness, and that fullness flowing out of people into other people. Amen. That's what Pentecost was about. Amen. It wasn't about you know, building a denomination where, you know, we have it and you don't. Amen. If you got it, other people ought to be looking for it. Praise God. If people want to be around you because you make them feel want to be a better person when they're around you, you got something. Amen. But if people are around you and they wonder why do they spend their time going to church and what's all this Christianity stuff about, they're as miserable as I am, then we ain't got anything. I don't care what your doctrine is. I don't care what you know. You claim that you can sing "I've got it" all you want to, but if it ain't evident, then you ain't got it. Amen. There's a lot of people with an argument, but not the experience of the fullness. So we want to experience the fullness of God. Amen. How many want to know what the fullness of God is? Amen. Praise God. How many's tired of oppression? And that's what we're going to be talking about today: a life of fullness. Released from oppression. We're going to start today. Released from oppression. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, it says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross." So the Word of God, Paul is saying that it pleased the Father that in Jesus all fullness should dwell. Now, when we're talking about God, you know, we've been talking about how big God is. You know, the galaxies, you know, the universes and the galaxies and billions of galaxies. We've went a long way from believing that the earth is flat. There was a time where people believed that the earth was flat, and if you got to a certain point, you'd fall off the edge of the earth. And now we understand that there are billions and billions of galaxies, just like our Milky Way galaxies. And, you know, our universe is huge. And then when we realize that in Him all things were created, and in Him all things consist, all this consists because of the Lord and Savior that we serve, then we realize that God is a big God, and He has a lot to offer. He has a lot more to offer than probably what we are taking advantage of. Amen. Matter of fact, He wants you to be blessed a whole lot more than you want to be blessed. How many believe that? Do you really believe that? I don't know if it's a vision or what, but I saw question marks pop up all over this auditorium when I said that. God wants you to be blessed more than you want to be blessed. And a lot of times we question that because we haven't experienced that. But our experience is only what we've been dwelling in, not where we can go. Where we can go and what we can have is not determined by what we have. Or what we have had. Because God's a big God. He's ever increasing. Amen. He continues to increase. In a little booklet that Rick Joyner wrote called Breaking the Spirit of Poverty, He put this quote, he said, "The spirit of poverty is a stronghold established for the purpose of keeping us from walking in the fullness of the victory gained for us at the cross, or the blessings of our inheritance." When you talk about prosperity or poverty, our minds always go to money, because that's what we gauge prosperity or poverty by. And yet the Bible doesn't spend a lot of time on money. The Bible spends a lot of time on relationship and fullness of God. And we'll talk about that. I am terrible about I can't hardly stand to talk about money in the church. I don't like taking up offerings. I know that's weird. Pastors aren't supposed to be that way. We all want money. That's what I hear all the time. All you preachers just want money. Money, 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 money. You know, that's what you got. And all your billion-dollar airplanes and all that kind of stuff. I don't know who they're talking about. I don't seem to live there. Amen. And we have little receptacles up here. Matter of fact, we're going to change up the way we do our offering, because I've had a lot of people say, you know, I just feel awkward going up there and putting my offering in that little bucket by myself. We are an awkward bunch of people, aren't we? Scared to death somebody's going to see us do something. Ooh, what are they going to think? Do they like what I have on? Do they like how I did my hair today? Are they judging me? Are they critical? What if they put more money in than I do? All these things hold us back. But the reason I started doing this is because an offering is a part of worship. And it's to worship God with. It's a joyful thing. Amen. It's a joyful thing. And so we're going to change this where everybody brings their offering at the same time. Oh, we're freezing up. I have to get out of my pew. Release from oppression. Amen. Have you realized that we've become a little stiff around here? Yeah, we're stiff. We don't like being we like our own little. Oh, I can't get into this. We like our space. This is my pew. This is my space. Arm's length. Amen. Don't get it. Don't get in our space. No. Come on, somebody. I need to take all of you to Africa and load you in a 15-passenger van with 35 other people. And you will lose your personal space idea. Amen. When you got strangers sitting on your lap, you lose your personal space. Amen. When you're sitting there all crunched up like this, and people keep getting in the van, when you can't even move and they stop, the door opens up and there's five more people standing there, and you're thinking there ain't no room for them. And the whole van starts shaking and moving. Everybody starts doing this, and they start pushing their way into the van. And everybody just keeps pushing, and it just keeps getting smaller and smaller. And next thing you know, you are very, very familiar with everybody around you. Yeah, you just kind of let it go. It's like, all right, this is how it is. Praise God. Anyway, that was just a side note. But I'll let you know when we're going to do that, all right? We're going to get it all planned. It's going to be a celebration instead of an awkward time. Amen. We got to get over this awkward thing. Have you ever been around people and feel awkward? You ever feel that way? You ever feel awkward? You know? Somebody wants to talk to you, and you walk up there, and then they won't talk. You know, you just stand. That kind of feels awkward, doesn't it? You know, that's kind of how we feel sometimes. Praise God. If y'all could text your offering in, you'd be real comfortable with that. If you could face it or Instagram it, you know, and hide behind your computer screen or your laptop or your phone, man, we could do that. But guess what? God is a personal God. And He wants us to be personal. He wants us to let down our guards. Amen. Quit being afraid. This isn't nothing I had planned to preach on, but I'm talking about it anyway. Okay, a little housekeeping going on here. Amen. To be able to open up. Praise God. Like I've been telling you, you can't feel out of place in a room when you own the room. This is my room. Amen. Somebody asked me the other day if I'd feel uncomfortable working with a certain person. I said, I don't know. You ought to ask them if they're going to feel uncomfortable working with me. Because when I show up, that's my space. I own that place, you know. They're the ones that you're going to have to ask. When you get over yourself and stop worrying about it, it doesn't matter anymore. Amen. Come on, somebody. All right, fullness. How are we ever going to get fullness if we're afraid to get our receptor out and receive? Praise God. All right, everybody loosen up. Come on. The spirit of poverty is an oppressiveness. And it doesn't just have to do with money. It has to do with your mind. It has to do with your emotions. It has to do with your relationship with God. It has to do with your relationship with other people. When you feel constantly oppressed around other people, there's a problem. Amen? When you go to work and you feel oppressed at work, there's a problem. Amen. If you leave work and go home and at supper you talk about that one employee that bothers you. When you go to bed, you dream about that one employee that bothers you. When you get up the next morning, you dread going to work because there's that one person. If they were gone, I would enjoy my job. Ooh, got stiff in here that time. What is that? You're being oppressed. That it's not that person oppressing you. It's what that person is revealing in you that makes you feel oppressed. Woo. Oh, that's good preaching right there. Come on. Amen. It's the fact that they are producing or revealing an intolerance in you, and you don't like it. And that's why they get to you. That's really good. That's really really good. Okay? Write that down. Okay? Next time you really get into it with somebody and they just really, really get you upset, I want you to look them right in the eye. And I want you to get real intense and say, I really dislike the way you reveal my weaknesses. All right, I'm getting back up here. Holy Spirit, help us. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18 through 19, it says, we've read this, we read it on the screen. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The Webster's Dictionary gives the definition to oppression like this: an unjust or cruel exercise of authority or power. The Christians in China are under oppression because they're under an authority that oppresses them, that exercises a cruel and unjust authority over them. Christians in Muslim nations are under an oppressive system because they try to oppress them and keep them from being able to be who they are. And so they're constantly under threat because of a cruel authority over them that is trying to keep them from enjoying or having what they have or to rejoice in Jesus. And yet, I find that a lot of Christians in America are more oppressed than the people in China or in Islam. How could that be? It's because we don't understand what freedom really is. Amen. We are under the oppression in America. Can I just be honest? In America, we are under the oppression of the God of Mammon. Amen. We are under the oppression of the God of Mammon. In other words, we constantly feel driven. We constantly feel like we don't have enough. And because of that, our life continually becomes oppressed, segregated, isolated, and unhappy. I read an article the other day that said that the more you isolate yourself, the more miserable, irritable, and prone to depression you'll become. Amen. And yet people have a tendency to constantly try to isolate themselves and separate. Why? Because they don't like dealing with people that they don't like, or situations they don't like, or personalities they don't like. And because of that, we segregate, we separate, and then we become more prone to depression, to anger, to anxiety. The more you separate from people, the more people are going to bother you. Man, I'm preaching good here this morning because it's real quiet. We have to understand that there is a fullness that God wants us to have. And another definition of oppression is a sense of being weighed down in body and mind. Weighed down. How many's ever felt, don't raise your hand, how many's ever felt, well, go ahead and raise your hand. How many's ever felt oppressed, weighed down in body and mind? You feel weighed down. Is there times that you felt weighed down, you couldn't figure out why? Other times you know why, because, you know, there's a bill due and you don't have the money, or there's a situation in your family and you can't come up with an answer, and you start feeling weighed down in body and mind. That's oppression. It's the atmosphere pushing down on you. Have you ever noticed when these storms are moving in, if you're like me, and I'm not very old, but if you're like me, when the storms start moving in, you ache, you get headaches. What is that? It's oppression. It's pressure. The pressure is changing. And the pressure is becoming more intense on your body. And so you feel heavy. You don't feel as light as you used to. Every time I jump or try to jump anymore, I realize gravity has increased and I am being oppressed by gravity. Amen. Like when we was in the Philippines, when it was in this church that was built on stilts, and it was like a hut built on stilts, probably because of high water or something, I don't know. But was in this building, and they're real lively in their worship. I mean, they're real lively, and they like to have a good time. And so everybody got to jumping. Well, me and Damon, we were both over here on this side, and everybody else got jumping, so me and Damon got to jumping. And we noticed that everybody around us was kind of doing this. And we turned around and looked, and one of the pastor's wives behind us that could speak a little bit of English said, "Oh, I thought an earthquake happened." We were shaking the whole place. It was going like this, you know, and the floor was going up. And literally scared them. They thought an earthquake was taking place. It's gravity. Some of us are more prone to gravity than other people are. Where oppressiveness affects our life, that part of our life becomes held hostage. And that part of our life doesn't grow. It doesn't expand. It doesn't increase. It's held hostage. Whether it's emotionally, whether it's physically, financially, mentally, whatever part of your life is under the power of a spirit of oppression, that part of your life will be held captive. And there will be no advancement in that area. It'll just be constant misery and frustration in that area of your life. Why? Because it's being held hostage. It's an oppressive situation. In the Amplified Bible, in the very verse where it says, "Sit at liberty those who are oppressed," this is the description of oppression in the Amplified Bible. Who are downtrodden, bruised, crushed, and broken down by calamity. That describes a lot of people's lives, doesn't it? Who are downtrodden. Everybody knows what downtrodden is. We call it down on our luck, or you know, things like that. People that are crushed, that you've something's happened in your life and it's just literally crushed you emotionally. And you're having a hard time trying to deal with that thing because it's literally crushed you. How many understand what it means to be crushed? I mean, it's a devastating situation. Something that has happened has literally crushed you. And to be bruised. A lot of us are bruised, and we're always flinching at certain things. We try to avoid certain situations because we're bruised in that area. And when we get around something that reminds us of that or touches that, then we immediately flinch because we are bruised in that area. Amen. If you've ever had close friends just betray you or do you wrong, if you're not careful, you will isolate yourself and not allow yourself to get close to anybody anymore. Why? Because you're bruised in that area. When people act despitefully toward you or when something is taken away from you by somebody, that area in your life becomes bruised. And so you become touchy. You ever had a bruise? How many of you like people to touch that bruise? Doesn't feel very good, does it? Some of y'all get tattoos. When I know you got a tattoo, I always walk up to you and pat you right there on that spot. How y'all doing there? Woo! And I like to watch you go. Sore. Touchy. We get bruised in areas of our life. That bruise, if it's not healed, if it's not dealt with, becomes an oppressive situation. And the spirit of oppression takes advantage of that and takes that part of your life hostage. There's a lot of people that are emotionally held hostage because of things they've experienced. Life is full of experiences. And if every experience causes you to flinch and remove yourself, after a while, you become a prisoner and you have no life left. And you're blaming everybody else that did that to you, and yet you're the one that walked into the prison. You don't have to go in there and sit down. You don't have to let that take control of your life. Why? Because Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because He has anointed me to set the oppressed free, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." You don't have to allow the bruising and oppression of life to take you hostage and hold you captive in those situations. You gotta rise up from that. You gotta get back up. Amen. Get back up. How you approach things determines whether you will be a hostage or whether you will be healed. Amen. If my mindset, I can't use you as an example because you get offended, so I'll just use myself as an example. If my mindset 7 years ago would have been, poor me, I've just been done wrong, when that whatever devastating thing happened to me and just totally shut me down, and I had to relearn some motor skills and I had to try to get back up. A lot of things are still different. I still can't sign my signature any good at all. I mean, it's just, my hand does not do what it's supposed to do. It just scribbles. Stuff like that. If I'd have had an attitude that, well, it's over with, I've just been crushed, I've been put down, if I'd have took that attitude, I would still be in that situation today. I would still be crushed. I would still be bruised. I would still not have the motor skills that I should have. I would still be blaming all the situations that got me there and say, well, it's because of this. It's because of that. I don't care what it's because of. I ain't going to sit here. I got to get back up. I got to get back to living. Amen. I'm not a hostage. I'm not a prisoner. I got to get out of here. to Sister Betty's dismay, that was my attitude, and I was not a good patient. I would not stop. I would not sit down. I would not. There's times she had to try to get me back in the house because I decided I was going for a walk. Yeah. And I ended up out there in the dirt and the rocks, not able to get up, and she'd have to try to get me back to the house because my motor skills, whatever, had failed, and I couldn't function, and she'd try to get me back to the house. But guess what? Next time I got to where I could think again, I was back up doing something. I was back out there. Why? Because I was not going to be a victim of this thing. I don't care what caused it. I didn't want anybody to blame. Come on, somebody. I didn't care what happened. What I cared about is where I was going. And you got to quit being bruised. You got to quit being held down by calamity and being downtrodden. You got to get back up and fight your way back to the surface, because Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because He has anointed me to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Sister Betty likes to tell the story about me. I was downstairs in our house, and our living room area, you have to step down about a foot, about like this. And she was coming down the stairway, and I was on that walker, you know, shuffling around. I was coming out of the bedroom, and I was shuffling around there on that walk, which I hated. I despised it. And then Austin put those tennis balls on the front so it wouldn't scratch the floor. And I said, "Man, I'm in a nursing home. That's where I've seen those things." And he put those tennis balls on there, and so here I am shuffling along, you know, trying to function, mad because I couldn't walk, you know, mad because I was being held captive. I don't like being held down. Amen. I could have milked that thing for another 3 years at least. You know what I'm talking about? I could have got disability and never had to go to work again. I could have still been on drugs and medication because they was offering it to me. I could have got all the medication I wanted. I could have said, "Well, it's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault. And so I deserve just to be waited on. I deserve for somebody else to take care of me. I deserve this." And I could have still been a hostage. But I'm not. Thank God. It's because of Him. Amen. When you refuse to sit down and you start looking to God, He has anointed Him. Jesus is anointed to set the oppressed free. I was shuffling along on that thing, and I was so mad because I was having to use that walker because I had no balance. I couldn't tell what was up and what was down. I couldn't tell. I could fall and not know I was falling until I hit the ground and something hurt. Then it was like, what happened? And I was shuffling along there, got over to where I needed to step down beside the couch because I was going to sit down there. And right here was a chair. And then on the other side of that was the fireplace, a big rock hearth. And I get to that edge. Betty's coming down the stairway, and she's hollering, "Hang on, I'll be there in a minute." And she said, I looked up at her and threw that walker. And I was going to step down there, and I was going to do it myself. And she said the whole time I was just glaring at her like try to stop me. I threw that walker like that, and I thought I was stepping down. What I didn't know is I was going head first. And thankfully, I went into the chair and not the hearth on the fireplace, because that probably would have left a mark. I went into the chair. My head went between the cushion and the arm and literally sunk. I mean, you remember those yard darts we used to play with, you know, and they would stick in it. That's what I was like a yard dart. And there I was with my head stuck in this, and I'm thinking, what happened? It's dark. Where'd I go? You know, did I pass out? I don't know what happened. And I'm just stuck. It's dark. It's black. Next thing I know, Betty's got a hold of me trying to pull my head out of this couch. And she finally gets back, and she hardly ever gets mad. I mean, but she pulled me back, and she said, "You need to wait on me." I said, "I thought I could do it." Guess what happened next time? Whew. I was not going to use that walker. I was not going to be handicapped. I was not going to be like that. That was not what my life was going to be like. You understand what I'm talking about? You got the mindset I'm talking about? It's the same thing when somebody does you wrong and inflicts pain on you, emotional pain, things go wrong in your life. If you're not careful, that bruise will stay there and you will become an invalid to the bruise. It'll become the reason and the purpose of everything you do or don't do. It's up to you whether you're going to let that bruise become your God or whether you're going to say, "God, I look to you and you're my healer. Now I'm getting up." And you get up, next thing you know, you hurt that bruise again. And if you want to, you can justify as they see, I told you it would happen. I told you I'd get hurt again. Well, yeah. You keep hurting that bruise, and after a while, it stops hurting. It heals up and becomes tough. Oh, this, come on, somebody. You ought to be shouting. You ought to be on your, whew, we ought to be doing backflips over pews right now because I'm talking about being free. I'm talking about getting over these things. Amen. I'd like to see some of you do backflips over pews. Woo, that'd be, somebody, if that happens, somebody video it, please. Let's get this on video. So oppression can come in many forms in our life and cause us to feel downtrodden, crushed, bruised, broken down by calamity. How many has ever had a time in your life where it's just one thing after another? You ever said that? You know, one thing after another. When stuff starts tearing up around the house, it's like a chain reaction. It's almost like a timer goes off, you know? I had a really expensive crown. You know how much it costs to have a crown put on your teeth anymore? Amen? Very expensive. It's expensive to hang on to these dudes. And so it broke, just completely broke in half. I still didn't have it paid off. It broke completely in half. I went back to the dentist. They checked it. The warranty had been up for 3 months. 3 months. I said, "Do you have a timer on these? You got a little explosive in there that a certain time goes, boom, you know, and it just blows up? You know, 3 months." So I had to pay for a whole nother one. I didn't do it for a long time. They glued half of that crown back in, and I wore it like that for a long time. I was just showing, you know, I was going to get a little more time out of this thing. But when that happens, and then something else happens, and then something else happens, and something else happens, if you're not careful, you end up with the terminology, everything is going wrong. All-inclusive, everything is going wrong. If somebody does you wrong, if you're not careful, everybody does me wrong. You know, you go back to that stuff. There have been people that I have tried to help over the years with that mentality, and it didn't matter what I did, they would circle back around and try to validate their reason for being like that. Didn't matter how many answers I gave them, they would always circle back around with a new validation of why why that happened, why they act like that, or why they feel like that. And instead of wanting to get out, they just keep trying to find a new validation. I don't want to validate. I want to escape. I want to get out of here. Amen. We toured Alcatraz one time. And in the solitary confinement. If anybody knows me, you don't know I don't do well in small, dark places. They asked us to go into the cell where it's solitary confinement, and they shut the door. I tried to stand there like I had it all together, you know. It was pitch black, you know. But when that door opened up, there was little beads of sweat coming down, and I was so glad to see. I mean, when that light, the very crack of that door started, and the light come in, it was like, you know, you just can breathe again. But that's how the spirit of oppression will do us. If we allow it to, it'll bring us to the point where we're in solitary confinement. We can't get any light. We can't get any air. We're trapped, and we don't know how to get out. Well, when the door opens, don't just sit there. Get out. God, Jesus is the door. Amen. He'll get you out of there. Praise God. Am I about up on time, Val? Huh? You're my timekeeper. When the children of Israel come out of Egypt, I'm just going to go say this real fast. When the children of Israel come out of Egypt, no. I don't know where. I really don't know where this. It's part of the damage. Part of the damage. When the children of Israel come out of Egypt, they were delivered from the power and oppression of Egypt. God went with them because in the wilderness it gets really cold at night and really hot during the day. God went with them as a pillar of fire by night to give them light and heat and a cloud by day to comfort them and keep them shaded. God went with them. He was with them. It was an 11-day trip from Egypt to the Promised Land. 11 days. They could have been there in 11 days. But God didn't take them straight there because they would have had to deal with the Philistines. He didn't think they were ready for that. And so he took them around by the wilderness to the Red Sea. And, of course, they got all shook up because they were trapped by the Red Sea. And yet God owns the world. He already knew what he could do. And he told Moses, go out and put your staff in the water. And he made, you know, the water separated. And they walked across on dry ground, not on muddy ground, not on slick rocks. They walked across on dry ground. I mean, God took care of them. But an 11-day journey turned into 80 years in the wilderness. 40 years later, God got them to the Promised Land, and they refused because they still didn't trust him. Another 40 years. And the reason for that is because they couldn't change from the oppressive mindset of Egypt to a mindset of freedom in God. And all those that came out of Egypt died in the wilderness, and a whole new generation that was born and grew up in the wilderness, didn't know Egypt, they just heard the story, but they grew up and were born in the wilderness. Besides two, Joshua and Caleb, went into the Promised Land. An 11-day journey turned into 80 years of wandering in the wilderness. Even though they experienced the provision of God, their clothes didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wear out. Even though they experienced the food of God, the bread of God, you know, they got to where they complained about the bread, the manna. And they said they tried to make it into cakes. They tried to do this with it, tried to do that with it. And it just tasted terrible, you know. When they first ate it, it tasted like honeycomb. And later, they said it tasted like oil. You know, they got tired of it. Why? Because it was only supposed to last them 11 days. Some of us, we just live on the emergency provisions of the blessings of God. Why? Because we're not where we're supposed to be. We're still bruised, crushed, broken down by calamity, instead of living in the fullness of Jesus Christ, because God, it was God's pleasure and His will that all the fullness would dwell in Him. And if we can get to Jesus, He's got fullness. But if we live over here in the wilderness with all the bruising and crushing, then all we have is the emergency provisions of being a child of God. I don't like emergency provisions. I don't like that. I don't like feeling empty. I don't like feeling like I don't have enough. I don't like this. Matter of fact, I told somebody the other day, I said, God's got to do something because I am getting really tired of the whole dynamic of money and church and responsibilities and calls. Things have got to change because this dynamic has to change. Amen. Praise God. I've got walls I need to build around properties. I've got vehicles I need to buy for missionaries. I've got things I need to build. I got wells I need to dig. I've got all kinds of stuff, and there's no provision. And I'm just looking at God saying, you know, this dynamic, there's something wrong with this dynamic. Amen. Emergency provisions is not the will of God. Emergency provisions is just to get you across that short wilderness into the place of blessing. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. Stand with me today, if you would. If you don't stand up, I'm just going to keep preaching. I don't like emergency provisions. Have you ever ate emergency provisions that's been on the shelf for 25 years? Just don't quite have the quality that you'd like to have. It's like being in a foreign country and buying a box of American cereal for breakfast. And you think you're gonna get some crunchy, you know, fresh cereal. You pour it out, and it has been in shipping containers that are damp and wet, crossing the ocean. It's been in storage. And it finally gets to your table, and it is mushy, and it don't taste good. And it is a huge disappointment. And yet, if we're not careful, that's what we live on as children of God. The leftover provisions. But I want to live on the goodness of God. I want to live on the blessings of God. How many's with me this morning?